Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of money and wealth, a subject that is dealt with throughout the scriptures. We could do a detailed study which would take us hours, weeks, months, but this is just going to be a fairly brief summary of what the scriptures teach. Now, we hear a lot about money, we hear a lot about greed. There is a famous quotation, "Money is the root of all evil." Some of you may be familiar with a song by the Andrews Sisters, "Money is the root of all evil. Take it away, take it away, take it away." We hear about it a lot because there are people who think that it is immoral for people to have great wealth. We hear certain politicians saying we must tax the rich, we must tax their wealth, we must take it away from them. Little is said about who they're going to give it to and what the motivation is for those who are wealthy to carry on working. But these things are never mentioned. The important issue for us, though, should be, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about money? What does the Bible say about wealth? Well, the first question we should ask is, what is money? Money is a simple way of exchange of property or of wealth. Before the invention of money, people had to barter. I'm sure there are some still some places in the world where bartering is the way in which you carry on trade. But can you imagine, before money was invented, you went to the supermarket to buy a sack of potatoes, and you had to take along, for example, a sheep. And they would say to you, "Ah, right, well, a sack of potatoes, well, that's worth half a sheep. So what are you going to do? You've brought your sheep with you. Are you going to cut the sheep in half and give them half the sheep?" It's not very practical. So you have to say, "All right, well, I'd better have two sacks of potatoes. Then you could have the whole sheep." And then you think, "What am I going to do with two sacks of potatoes? I don't eat them that quickly, and so half of them will go off, and so I'll have wasted half a sheep." Many years ago, when I was in the civil service, I did a very short accountancy course. Project officers in the Department of Trade and Industry had to understand company accounts. We were visiting companies to discuss with them their requests for government funding for projects. And so we had to know what their accounts said and whether they could afford to do what they said they were going to do or whether they actually needed the grant at all. And as part of this course, we were given a scenario of two farmers and what their possessions were. There was no money involved. It was all sheep and goats. They had certain things that they were doing for other people. They had certain debts themselves. And we were asked to work out what their net wealth was. And having spent 10-15 minutes, each person working it out, the person leading the group went round the circle and said, what's your conclusion? Everyone came up with a different number. The response would be, "Oh, it's 37 and two-thirds goats." And when it came round to me, I said, 75 sheep. I was the only one who expressed things in terms of sheep. Three sheep were worth one goat. I said, why do you express it in sheep and not goats? I said, because you get a round number if you work it out in sheep. So it's interesting the way you work things out in order to work out what a person's wealth is. Just because a person appears to have great wealth, we hear a lot about billionaires. That doesn't mean that they have £1 billion stuffed under the mattress or even in the bank. Very often a billionaire is only a billionaire on paper. it's very easy these days to be a millionaire without having very much money at all. You just have to live in London and have bought a house 30 or 40 years ago, and that house has risen in value until it's worth over £1 million. You might only have spent, paid £30,000 for it, but now it's worth over £1 million. You're a millionaire, but you haven't got £1 million. You've only got £1 million on paper. When you sell the property, then you might get £1 million for it, but then where are you going to live? And if you're going to stay in London, you're going to have to spend out that amount of money to get a new property to live in. So we have to understand what is meant by wealth. We have to understand that wealth does not always equate to the amount of money that a person possesses. We often hear of preachers, not this one, but you often hear of preachers saying, support me, support my ministry, give me all your money. And I've mentioned before that the last time we're in America and we were packing, preparing for returning, and I turned the television on just to have some noise to drown out my tinnitus. And it was one of these health, wealth and prosperity preachers. And he was standing facing the camera, and behind him were two rows of people with telephones. And he was urging people, and the phone number appeared on the screen. It said, phone in and make a donation, because when you do this, you will get great blessing from God. And he gave an illustration of a person who had forgotten to make their donation on a regular basis, and they hadn't done very well. But then one day, suddenly, they happened to be digging in the garden and they found some gold. How amazing! You see, God was prospering them, even though they are but. Their uncle had been making the donation on their behalf, so God was honouring that donation. Send more money. Here's the phone number. Phone in and we'll take your credit card details. These people are nothing more than scam artists. We should not pay attention to such people. There are legitimate calls upon our finances from Christian organisations where they can demonstrate that they are using the funds to pay for missionaries, to pay for relief work. I'm not saying that they're all scam artists, but there are some who definitely are. And I can think of one in particular who gets so much money coming in, millions every year. He flies everywhere on a private jet. He couldn't fly in a commercial jet because he can't walk up and down the aisle and pray. And there's all these demonic people sitting around him. And you think, what on earth is he talking about? He is a charlatan. Beware of such people. Be cautious as to how you use your money. But we must progress. We read in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money is important as a means of exchange. Money is important because we need it to buy the necessities of life. You can't go to Sainsbury's with a goat and offer them a goat in exchange for the goods you're buying. You need to have a means of exchange that is acceptable, and in this country it means pounds sterling. Any other way of doing it is not acceptable. Some people think that they will pay off a debt to someone they don't particularly like by taking along, if the debt is say £500, they'll take along £500 worth of pennies. Well, while that might seem fun, that can be refused because there is a limit on how much you can legally use pennies for. And I forget what the exact figure is, but it's something round about £20. So you have to use what is acceptable as a means of exchange. If you want something, I will pay you this much, you give me that, and I'll give you this money. but we must not allow it to dominate our lives. It's important, but we are warned about the dangers of greed and the dangers of misplaced priorities. Wealth is a tool and not a master to be obeyed. It should not be our goal in life to gain as much wealth as we possibly can. A person's value is not to be determined by how much money they have in their bank account, by how many properties they own, by how many flashy cars they can drive. That is not the measure of a person's value. A person's value is determined by what God has to say about them. And there are some extremely wealthy people who are obnoxious people, very unpleasant people. I mentioned these scam artists, these false teachers who rake in money from gullible people. But they are deceived. They are led astray by these people whose only concern is their own comfort and their own wealth. For them, money, wealth has become their God rather than the God of the scriptures. So wealth is a tool that we are to use. It is not to be our master. And we need to have a godly perspective on money, on stewardship, and on contentment. Some people are not content. They want more all the time. They want more. I want more. I want more. They're never satisfied. We need to be content with what we have. Now, one of the first principles we need to remember is that everything, and I mean everything, everything in the whole of the universe, and that includes us, includes our bodies, our souls, our minds, everything belongs to God. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Everything belongs to God. We belong to God. We are not the owners of anything in the world. These bodies of ours are not our bodies. They are God's, and we are stewards of that which God has given to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, God gives a warning to the Israelites. "Beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. It's all because of me.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. If it were not for God, you would have nothing. You would have no ability. You would have no power. You would have no strength. You would have no life. If it were not for God, you would have nothing. Any wealth you have, any money you have, any property that you have, is all because of what God has allowed, what God has permitted in his providence. Money is not in itself evil. Money is neutral. But we have what I mentioned earlier, that verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, misquoted. Money is the root of all evil. That is not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is this: for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So it's not money is the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We are not to love money. You read about the miser. The miser loves money. He doesn't want to give any money away. He wants to keep it all for himself. And the miser will spend time counting his money, whether that means actually physically counting out cash, whether it means looking at his bank account and thinking, oh, all that lovely, lovely money that I've got, which is mine, and it's all because of me. No, the miser has a wrong attitude towards money. He's loving money. And it's a root of all kinds of evil. It diverts the miser. It can divert the people who think they're not misers. It can divert them from God and what God requires of them. And God requires them, not their wealth. We read in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And those who have riches say, but look at me, I'm wealthy, I'm prosperous. Yes, but how is your heart with regard to God? Are you more concerned with greed? Are you more concerned with being dishonest? Are you more concerned with gaining whatever you can in any way that you can? Because you want more money. You are in spiritual danger when you think in that way, because it's turning you away from God. Money itself is neutral. It is neither good nor bad. It's your attitude towards money and the way in which you use it. So what should we be doing? We should be seeking first the kingdom of God, not wealth. So we read from Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things that we need, will be added to you. So our primary pursuit in this world should be seeking God's face, seeking to do what God has said. If we prioritize what God has said, we will find that we get what we need. God never promises we'll get what we want, but he has promised we will get what we need. And so often we think we need what we want. But what we want isn't always what we need. We need to make a distinction between that. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And the response you'll get from some people is, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly use. But what Paul is saying, what the scriptures teach, is if we are heavenly minded, we are of great earthly use, because we are concerned about people's souls and how they live and how they follow after God's truth and God's laws. Jesus gave an example in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 and following. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Often I ask people people ask me how I am. I say, well, I'm still alive. How are you? And they say, I'm good. I say, that's theologically unsound. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But in this context, Jesus is saying, you call me good, you're calling me God. Quite right. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The problem with this young man was not that he had wealth. The problem was he loved his wealth more than he loved God. And that's why Jesus spoke as he did. He wasn't saying this is what we should all do, and we should all sell up everything we have and give it all away. He's showing this young man he is an idolater. He worships his wealth. His problem was a love of money, and Jesus exposed that. We read Further on in the scriptures, it is not a requirement that we sell everything that we have. Some people choose to do that. That's fine. That's their own choice. But we are not required to do that. We are to be faithful and wise stewards of that which God has given to us. So in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what I will do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you who have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches, spiritual, eternal riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," which we have already read elsewhere. So God calls us to manage our finances wisely. We are not to fritter things away. So it is a wise thing, it is a godly thing, to budget. What do we have? What do we need? What do I need to spend money on? How can I use the wealth that God has given me, great or small, in a way that honours God and brings glory to his name? So it says in Proverbs 21, verse 5, "The plans of the diligent lead to abundance," because you're not frittering money away. "But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." But if we have wealth, if we have an abundance, what are we to do with it? Well, we should be generous in giving to gospel causes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, now chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are a clear exposition of the principle of giving to gospel work. And Paul goes through those two chapters showing how we should behave. But this summarizes it. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul in the context is talking about how generous the Macedonians have been. The Macedonians had been very generous in supporting Paul and his work, and in supporting the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering famine at the time, and Paul was collecting funds for them. And he points to the Macedonians and says to the Corinthians, we should all be like the Macedonians in their generosity. And in being generous to others, We receive a blessing. Now that does not mean at all what these scam preachers are saying. They are saying, if you give to my ministry, God will bless you with great abundance and you will have more money than you can give to me. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is, if you are generous, you will receive a spiritual blessing. It's not impossible that God might bless you with greater wealth, but that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is talking about spiritual benefits, spiritual blessings. Giving generously reflects God's generosity towards us. What has God given to us? Salvation. Why? Why has God given us salvation? Do we deserve it? Have we earned it? Not in the slightest. In fact, the very opposite. What we have earned is spiritual death. What we have earned is judgment. What we have earned is punishment for our sins. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to suffer and die for our sins. This is remarkable. This is amazing. Why should God give this to us? But he has. Paul, speaking in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, quoting the Lord Jesus, says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We think, oh, isn't it wonderful? Someone's given me loads of money. Well, maybe. But the person who's given you that money, he has received the greater blessing. Because blessing comes to the one who gives and gives generously. So therefore, we need to remember and to recognize that wealth is temporary. You can't take it with you. But eternal treasures can never be lost. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, again we read earlier, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And Jesus gives us the example of the foolish farmer, sometimes known as the parable of the rich fool, in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 and following. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." I want more for me. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So we should invest in things which have eternal value. The kingdom of God, the spread of the gospel, and the good of the people of God. You can't take it with you. When you go to a funeral, in the coffin, is it weighed down with coins? With notes, with gold? Of course it isn't. You can't take it with you. We have learned about Egyptian burial practices and how so often when you get into an Egyptian burial chamber, as happened with the tomb of Tutankhamun, there were all these wonderful objects ready for Tutankhamun in the afterlife. But they're all still there. They have done him no good at all whatsoever, because you can't take it with you. It was entirely fruitless to do that. We should beware and recognize that this world is not all that there is. There is a world yet to come. And so therefore we should take heed to what John writes in 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. We need to bear in mind what James says about how we regard wealth and riches and how we get it. And notice here, James is not criticizing the fact that people are wealthy. He's criticizing the way their wealth is used and how it's gained. James chapter 5 verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. James is not condemning wealth. He's condemning the way it's gained and the way it's used. So we must beware. Those of us who are well off, those of us who are wealthy, have we gained it lawfully? And are we using it wisely? So we should be trusting in God. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9, honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Wealth can come and wealth can go. But God is our true provider, and we always should be looking to him to meet our needs. That is where true security lies, in knowing God, in trusting God. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I'll remind you again, he will supply our needs, not our wants. And so often, our wants are not what we need. So, to conclude, money is a tool. It's a tool to be used for the glory of God. It's not to be our master. We are not to worship it. It is not to control us. We must be faithful stewards of that which God has given to us. Where are our hearts? Are our hearts in heaven, seeking an eternal reward, or are we looking for material wealth and comfort? What am I doing with the little or great wealth that I have, that God has blessed me with? It's a reflection of our love to God and of our attitude towards him, and the gratitude we should have for the salvation that has been given to us in Christ. Do not be a slave to money. Do not be a slave to wealth. Rather be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him with your whole being, which includes not just your physical body, but your mind, your heart, and all your wealth, whatever that would be. So examine your attitude towards any wealth that you may have, and commit yourself to wise stewardship, generosity, and seeking God's face and God's desires and what God would wish you to use your wealth for in all matters, in all of life, that we might together serve God and glorify God.